All right, take your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. If you remember back to last Wednesday evening, we began to look at the subject of pride and humility, found so much in Scripture to support what the Proverbs have to say about the subject of pride and humility that we didn't even make it into the actual Proverbs that we wanted to look at. We will get there in just a moment, but we wanted to remember here in Galatians 2 what Paul says to help us with the idea of what this pride and humility is all about. And really, this should speak to our daily character and our ability to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, to set an example of Christ in this world. But notice Paul talks about here in verse 20 of Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We pointed out last week when we were in conclusion there in verse number 20 where he says, yet not I. That's the whole idea of humility, is to say, yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ should be how we approach our daily life and daily living, the things that we do. It ought to be the character, the mantra of our life in so many ways. Pride is the exaltation of self. Pride is the idea that whatever I want, need, desire, am good at, or whatever is better than everyone else. And sometimes pride is not quite that in your face. Pride can be more than saying that I'm better than you. Maybe we wouldn't say that, but we might think, well, I'm more important, or what I have going on, or what I can do, those kinds of things needs to be the focus of attention. And so pride, in looking at it that way, is a good way to look at it, is making ourselves the focus, making ourselves the attention, making ourselves the center, and trying to draw that attention unto ourselves. We talked last week about how our prime example is Christ as well. And the fact that when Christ was here upon the earth, you'll find very little, except for maybe when he told Nicodemus there in John 3 that the Son of Man must be lifted up to draw all men to him. Except for that, Jesus Christ never really lifted up or exalted himself. Many times he actually told his disciples, don't tell anyone it was me. Many times he told those that he healed, go your way. Don't tell anyone that it was me. And we see and read some verses from the Gospel of John in particular last week, how that Christ said many times, not my will, but thine or the Father's will was what was important. Christ never put his own interest, his own abilities, his own person in the limelight, and certainly he could have. He was God in the flesh. But he sets the example for us. He was able to say, yet not I, but you, Father. And so we need to be saying the very same thing. We also noticed last week, turning to Deuteronomy, and we don't need to turn there tonight, but if we do not take the position of humility, the attitude of humility, the character of humility upon ourselves, God will impose it upon us, as he did the children of Israel in those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. He imposed it upon them. He caused them to see things from his perspective and rid them of their pride through that experience. And we certainly don't like it when that happens, but it does from time to time in our lives. So humility towards God, and you can be turning to Proverbs 11. Humility towards God is the result of the vivid realization of the greatness of God, coupled with the very best understanding we can have of who we truly are. Now, we'll never have a perfect understanding of either. We'll never truly know how sinful and depraved we are. And we'll never know truly how great and wonderful and righteous and holy God is. That is, in this life we won't. But having a realization the best we can of both of those things will produce humility and will keep us from pulling God down to our level and us up to His, as we mentioned on Sunday. So let us see what Solomon would have us to learn about this subject of pride and humility, and understanding that he was, in a lot of ways, still continuing through here teaching his son. You know, that was the foundation for the first 9 chapters. He kept addressing his son, talking to his son. And certainly that is very important to him, to communicate to his son that pride is a dangerous thing. And so we see that here. It was dangerous for his son. It's dangerous for us. It's dangerous for our children. And certainly we need to be cognizant of that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride is ingrained in the flesh of the natural man. It cannot help but to work against the spirit and evidence itself throughout our lives. It is there, it is real, it is evident, it is plain. It is something we all have to deal with every day. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam, as he had fallen in sin and that depravity, all those things happened, what did Adam do? In his pride, he blamed God. He blamed the woman. He blamed everyone else but him. And we see that transcendent throughout humanity, is that pride is a universal characteristic of all men, women, boys, and girls to varying degrees. And it evidences in different attributes, but it is still there nonetheless. It is a character trait that has never really done anything good for man. Now, there is a sense in which we use the word proud when we say we're proud of our children, we're proud of work that we have done, and really we're using that in the sense of, for the most part, we're saying that I'm glad to call him my son, or I'm willing to put my name on this work that I have done. I'm not ashamed of it. You know, we use it in that sense. But pride at its root has never done anything good for us. It's in our nature, it's natural to our flesh, to the old man, and it will rear its head every single day of our lives. And so Satan knows certainly how to use that against us, and he does all the time. So we said last week it was the sin that led him to be transformed from that angel of light and from Lucifer to be fallen into his condition that he's in today. And he uses that against us all the time, that we might think that we know better than God in sin, and we do. Here we see in verse 2, when pride cometh, again, that very statement shows the inevitability of us having to struggle with pride when it comes. Not if, not some conditional statement, not some set of circumstances, but when pride comes. This is what will happen, and that is, then cometh shame. Whenever there is pride, there is a disgraceful and dishonoring behavior attached to it. And so whenever that comes, and it will come, there is always shame that follows. There is a direct correlation between pride and disgrace. It will not lead us to do things that are pleasing to God. It will not lead us to do things that are honoring to God. It will not lead us to do things that are reflective of the image and characteristics of Christ. And so, therefore, it will bring shame. How many of us have ever acted in pride and felt good about it? Maybe in the moment your flesh might have, but as the Spirit began to work on you, that's not the case, is it? We always end up regretting those moments of pride that we have in the way that we act. So it shows a direct correlation between the two. But the second half of this proverb that pits one against the other, that is pride against humility. It says, but with the lowly is wisdom. The word lowly here is reflective of humility, of meekness. That is, of one who does not think too highly of him or herself, as one that is not given to the self-first mentality or habits. And so There's a correlation here as well. With the lowly is wisdom. There's a correlation between humility and wisdom, meaning that as we humble ourselves before God, we will find wisdom more often. Why? Because we will have a better relationship with God, of course. We will have an understanding that He knows better than we do, therefore we'll be following Him, and we will be listening to Him. I mean, a good example is seen in your children when they think that they know better and they decide not to listen. That's pride. They end up hurting themselves or breaking something or whatever the case may be. And that happens. And so they think they know better. Well, if you take that same kid and they act in humility, thinking that dad or mom knows best, it's a whole different situation, isn't it? There's wisdom in that action. And so we find that as well in our lives. The more we strive for humility, the more we will gain in wisdom. And here we find is the whole point to the book of Proverbs, isn't it? Wisdom is gaining this wisdom for everyday living, gaining this wisdom for what we are doing here upon this earth, representing Christ, serving God in this present age, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole point is to carry this wisdom into our daily lives to please God. How do we do that? Well, the correlation here is through humility. Through humility, it brings great wisdom into our lives. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Contention is here traced to its source. And a great deal of the time, it's pride. And so when you look at this, it's not saying that the only source of contention is pride, but it's telling us that when contention comes, you can trace its source back to. You can trace its source back to pride most of the time. That's what's going to happen. Through pride cometh contention. And again, it's a very emphatic, very positive, not a conditional or an if statement, but it is, this is what is going to happen. This is what does happen. When you see contention in a church, is it because people are putting the church above themselves? Is it because they're putting other people above themselves? Is it because they are putting truth above themselves? No. At least not for all the people involved. Some may. But there is at least one involved that is not. That is putting themselves first. Whenever you have a fight in marriage, what is usually the source? Pride. Pride because you don't think you were wrong. Pride because you don't think you were treated right. Pride because of whatever the situation is, you think you are right or you should be at the center of whatever's happening. And so that leads to contention. It doesn't just lead to contention, but it prolongs contention. It keeps contention going. It fuels it over and over again. It is the chief source of contention. The contrast here, of course, is that is saying here in verse number 10, that with the well-advised is wisdom. And so here again, second proverb in a row to start off tonight, we have wisdom connected to humility here in these proverbs teaching us how we are to live. A person of humility is well-advised. Now, why is that? They're well-advised because they're willing to listen. They're willing to receive instruction. They're willing to be taught. They're willing to ask what the right thing for me to do. You know, search the Scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit, seek counsel from those that are older and wiser. They are willing to receive that kind of instruction, whereas the proud believe that they know it all. And we could fall into either category, as we've said all along in these Proverbs. And we find ourselves doing that. Sometimes we fall victim to thinking we know best. And we end up falling on our face so many times. But with the well-advised is wisdom. So we can't allow the mindset of self to get in the way of the counsel of God. When we do so, we will not be well-advised, but we will be very foolish in our activities, and we will be pushing self. And that may be how the world operates. That may be how everyone around us, you know, lives. But that's not how we are to operate if we are to be pleasing to God. How often we think that we know better than God. As we said last week, really, you can trace every sin back to the source of pride in some form or fashion. The root of that depraved tree can be seen in pride, because really we're saying, I know better than God does in this situation. Or if maybe we're not saying, I know better, we're saying, what I want's more important than what God wants. What I desire is more important to me, and I'm just not going to listen. Pride will lead us in that direction. And so we need to have the not I but Christ mentality. And so that way contention will be avoided in our lives. Chapter 15, verse number 25. Here we find a very stern warning of punishment to come for those that live the proud lifestyle. 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Pride, which we have said is the mindset of self, is destructive, and this is proof. As we are preoccupied with ourselves, as we serve ourselves, as we are self-centered, self-admiring, we see from this verse that it brings destruction. And this isn't the only verse. It brings destruction upon our lives. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Now, does that mean that one day we'll come home and our house is on fire and it's because we've been proud? It's always a possibility. But the house here is referring less to a structure and more to our overall living existence. Could be if we have a family, our house, as far as mom, dad, brothers, sisters, you know, all those kinds of things. Or it could just be our manner of life as an individual, our house, our well-being, and those kinds of things. The Lord will destroy. Now, certainly he's not talking about losing our salvation, all those kinds of things. But read this verse and understand there are consequences to living in pride. And they aren't good. They certainly will not benefit us. They will not help us. They will not in any way push us along in our desire to please God and have rewards to lay at the feet of Christ in time to come. None of that will be by pride. Paul was able to, and keep your place here, but let's go over to 2 Corinthians 12 real quick. Because I find an interesting connection here to the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7. Paul here speaks about his thorn in the flesh. And we talk about it from time to time, about his response to it, and that he would take glory in it because it would glorify Christ even the more. And that is a wonderful a line of thought here. The thought that God sends trials in our lives for purpose, that's a good, encouraging thought. But notice here in verse 7, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We often are given things in our lives, and they have different uses, different purposes, but one of those possibilities is that they're given to us to humble us or to keep us humble. And the Apostle Paul had whatever this was. He asked for it to be removed, but he understood the reason he was given it was because he would have thought too much of himself. He would have had too much pride. He would have had too much exaltation from what he had been given. And he had been whisked away to the third heaven. He'd been shown things that other men had not known, had not understood, perhaps not even the apostles that lived in the time of Christ, or that walked with Christ at least. And so he would have perhaps been carried away with pride. And so he says, I understand the purpose of this is that will keep me from being proud. And so, as we said, God has his ways of humbling his people. And there are times when we're given something in our life, it could be for a short time, could be for a while. In Paul's case, it seemed like the remainder of his life. He was reminded of that all the time. And that's true for us as well. And so we need to see that importance in our lives of remaining humble. Remaining humble. Seeing what God has given us in this life to remain humble. Back in Proverbs, if you notice there, the second part of that proverb is that he will establish the border of the widow. Now, you really don't find the word humility or lowly or meekness or those kind of synonyms. But when you think of a widow, you think of someone that is humble in her estate. Someone that a husband has died, she certainly perhaps does not have much. I mean, that's the general way we think of widows in Scripture, is not having much and kind of being humble in that sense. The one widow that threw in two mites there in Christ's time was a great example because she didn't have much. You know, she was humble as far as her lifestyle was concerned. And so read humility here when you see widow. And so it says, he will establish the border of the widow, or he will establish the border of the humble. And so one leads to destruction. The other, humility, of course, leads to being established, strengthened, settled in this life that we have through that humility, which is counterintuitive to how we think things work in this life. You know, to get ahead, you have to many times put yourself above the others. You have to do whatever it takes. You know, that's the business model of the world. But that's not what Scripture says to do. He will establish, he will strengthen the border of the humble. I'll go look down to verse number 33 in the same chapter. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Here we have more instruction about humility, and the fear of the Lord surfaces again in this book of instruction on wisdom. Early on, when we studied through the first 9 chapters, we saw it repeatedly returned to by Solomon because he understood that reverencing, that honoring the Lord was a very key part of life. And when he did that, certainly life was better than when he did not, and he imparted that to his son. That's wisdom, that reverential fear and understanding of who God is, of his character, of his position, of your relationship to him, that overall awe and that reverential fear is something we need to continue to have in our life. And he says here in verse 33 that the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It is. It is that instruction. It leads, it gives, it provides. It enables, it delivers that heavenly wisdom. But the second part, so instructive, before honor is humility. Humility comes before honor. We won't turn there. I'll just give you the reference. Luke 9, verses 46 through 48, Christ uses the example of some children. And, you know, some of the apostles were fighting like they sometimes did about who would be the greatest and who would be the least. And he takes these children, he says, unless you can be like one of these little ones. And what he's saying to them there is that they need to humble themselves. I mean, children, though they have the same pride as we do in our flesh, they're humble in the sense that they rely on everyone else around them for their life. They have to be provided for. They don't have anything of their own. They have to be instructed and taught and nurtured and fed and loved and cared for and provided for in every sense. And so in that way, they are humbled. They are certainly not in control and leadership and all that kind of thing because they're children. And so he, in that sense, he's saying, you need to become like these children that depend on Their parents depend upon them for instruction, for leadership, for truth, for provision. You need to be like them. And then honor will come, but not until then. Humility precedes honor. And men want it the other way around. They want honor without humility. They want honor for honor's sake. They want to be held up in a position just because, of whatever they think and how the society has taught them to think. But if we want to have honor, that is, in this life, to live honorably, to be respected, then we have to have humility. It comes before honor. And so there are some cases where we respect just because of the title and all those kinds of things. But if a person is to have honor in the way they live and what they do, they've got to have humility or else it will not come. That is the honor. Go over to chapter 16 and verse number 5. Chapter 16 and verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now the phrase proud in heart has reference to inward pride. A lot of what we've been talking about has been pride as it is evidenced in our behavior, in our speech, in how we interact, how we treat each other, how we position ourselves. But there is a pride within, a pride of heart, that also must be dealt with. You know, we can camouflage the outside. We can appear to be humble. We can put on a face or put on a show, if you will, for our family, for our church family, for others. But as we well know, God doesn't look on that, does he? God looks on the heart. And so if there is pride in the heart, that too is an abomination to the Lord. It is such to the point that he is saying here, it's not just a sin, it's not just something that is displeasing, but it's something that is abhorrent to him. If we harbor within ourselves the idea in our hearts that we deserve better, we deserve more, and so on and so forth, with all the examples that we've given, then even if we're not evidencing it to others, we're still sinning before God in that pride, and he hates that. And so this is more than just, of course, outward action, but it is inward thought and feeling about ourselves and about our position. And that's why it does us so good to hear a preaching of the gospel over and over and over and over again. Though we know all the facts and figures, though we ourselves have been saved, if we hear the preaching of the gospel on a regular basis, we will find ourselves being able to overcome that proud heart more and more because we're reminded of who we are. I mean, Sunday we read Ephesians 2, and how many times have we read Ephesians 2 over the course of our lives? So many. But yet, it is still very needed for us today to be reminded that, you know, even as Paul writes in to the Corinthians, such were some of you, and the like. And so we need to be very careful of that as well. He says at the end of this verse, though hand join in hand. You know, he's saying here, there's no strength in numbers. You know, even though the proud join with the proud, he says you're all going to, you all will be punished and it will not go over, or it will not be overlooked. Now turn with me to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse number 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. One thing you'll find through the Proverbs is that there are some direct repetitions, not just subjects, but there are some direct phrases that are repeated. Now, we've already read honor before humility, and so it is repeated. Now, repetition is intended to deepen our sense of the importance here of honor coming after humility, that humility must precede it. But there is another part here, and that is before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And that too is repeated in the Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One very familiar to us. 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So when the Lord says something once, that's enough. When he says something twice, we have no excuse. When he says stuff three and four times, we had truly better pay attention. We really had better pay attention to what's being said, because it's not just that God has said it, and it's not just that he said it again, but he understands, because he's God, he understands our nature, and he knows where we are the weakest. And oftentimes, that's where he speaks the most, and pride is a good example of that in these Proverbs. So, again, we see honor before humility, and before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Read there, pride. And so pride again leading to destruction. Go to chapter 21, verse number 4. Chapter 21, verse number 4. In a high look and a proud heart, in the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now here we see the proud heart, which we've already spoken to. But notice here the phrase, the plowing of the wicked. The plowing of the wicked. Now, in that phrase, we need to take away from that, just think about the works of their hands. Think about the activity of their life. Everything that they set their hand to. Everything that they plow. You know, he's just using a metaphor here to deliver a point. Everything that they do, all that the wicked does is sin. And that's true. Any human being that is not saved by the grace of God, all they can do is sin. Right? Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 tells us that everything we do before Christ is filthy rags and sinful. So the plowing of the hand, or the works of the hand, or the activity of life, whatever they set their hand to is sin. And so he's equating that here to an high look or a proud heart. He's saying those that are outwardly proud, high look would mean, you know, displaying to everyone else, you know, walking around in an air of arrogance and pride. The pride of heart, of course, is inside. So he's saying whether it's exterior or interior, says it doesn't matter. It's just like the plowing of the wicked is sin, so is pride in any form or capacity in our lives. And therefore, we need to examine it. We need to do everything we can to get it out of our lives and to dispense with it. And it's a continual fight, as we've said. You know, Paul talked about, how he has to constantly keep his body in subjection. He's talking about the whole of the desire of the flesh to sin. But certainly this struggle against pride is very real, and part of that, that applies every single day. All right, chapter 25. Just this one and one more, and we'll wrap it up tonight. Proverbs 25 and verse number 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. I mean, just transport yourself for a minute to a scene where a father is just talking to his son. And he's telling him what he's learned. And basically here he's saying, son, it is far better for you to approach a situation with humility, thinking you deserve nothing, and to be granted something, rather than coming into a situation thinking that you deserve everything and receive nothing at all. And you can kind of see, or if you envision that, you know, the wise father distributing that, that lesson, that information, and hopefully the son taking it. But the reality is here that the teaching still applies to us today. There's a lot in our society that says you deserve this. You know, just because you're you, just because you're American, just because, you know, you're alive, you deserve this much, you deserve that much, you deserve so many things. And we get that thinking in our mind, and it builds our pride up, and we begin to think we are owed so many things. But here Solomon says, not so. Instead of thinking that, you know, you deserve preferential treatment, rather than thinking that you deserve the best seat in the house, go in thinking that you deserve the worst seat. And then when somebody says, no, I don't want you to sit back there, come on up. You sit right here beside me. Sit right here beside the king. And then, of course, it is much better. Christ uses this proverb, I believe, and turn over with me quickly. We got a time to see this real quick. I always love to see in the New Testament where the Old Testament scripture is being applied, taught from, or quoted. Luke 14 and verse number 8. Well, let's start in verse 7. He speaks it in parable form, but you can see the teaching of what we've just read from the Proverbs. Luke 14, verse number 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you can see Christ teaching from this proverb that had been written so many years before, and it communicates the same lesson. And we need to be mindful of that. It is the same thought of, you know, first will be last and the last will be first. We should put ourselves, you know, behind. It's the same thought from Philippians, when we esteem others better than selves, instead of putting ourselves up in a vaunted or higher position than certainly we ought to put ourselves into. And so that is, again, counterintuitive to our flesh. Our flesh wants the best seat. Our flesh will not say, well, let somebody else have the best seat. I'll take something else. You know, that's not how our flesh is made. And so we often do not act that way. And we need to fight against that as well. Last scripture, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse number 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When we live in arrogancy and pride, it assumes superiority, dominance, and you know, preference. It assumes that we're better than others. It assumes that our life will be better if we are honored, or if we are put in a certain place or in a certain position. But as we see here, it is not the road to those things. It is the road to degradation. It is the road to destruction. It is the road to loss. And instead, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. An individual's pride will bring him low, whereas humility will bring him higher. He will be lifted up, as we read last week from 2 Peter, you know, in due time, be exalted by God. And that may not be in this life. It may be in time to come. You know, even in that exaltation, we'll be humbling ourselves before Christ as we deliver whatever works we were able to bring to Him. We'll be humbling ourselves before Him at that time. And so it's all about humility. And as we concluded last week, Brother John reminded me of, you know, the statement that goes around with humility is that, you know, it's the one thing that once you realize you have it, you've really probably already lost it. And that's the case. You begin to pat yourself on the back for how humble you are, and then all of a sudden pride is there. That's how easily pride slips in to our thoughts, to our hearts, to our actions, to everything that we do in this life. It is so easy. So we need to be very careful in that, and we need to fight against it every day. And the Proverbs teach us how important it is, how dangerous it is, and how much we need to be doing. Humility is really the road to righteousness, to rewards, to blessing, to honor, as we understand. So we'll conclude there tonight. Took 2 weeks to cover that topic, but I believe the Lord blessed through.